Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to be in worship with you. Thank you, Paige and team, for awesome worship. Thank you. Good to hear the prayers and to be in prayer with you. And that's appropriate in the passage that we're dealing with today. So it's a good time to begin just with reading of God's Word. So we are in Acts 4, if you have your Bibles or your phones available. The full passage is Acts 4, 1 to 31. I'm going to read just for now, verses 1 to 22, Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power and what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is God's Word. I want to express my thanks just to start to all of you, to the Peace Church family and to Pastor Banks. James and I have become good friends over the years, and it was back in about 2019 where you and he welcomed me and my church so warmly into the Presbytery and into the EPC denomination. We were newbies at the time, and you invited us over for some potlucks and prayer, lots of prayer, and James kind of coached me through some ordination exams. In fact, I took my ordination exams right here in this building. So, thank you, and many thanks to James, who's been a good friend. Well, having now read a bit of Acts 4 this morning, and I invite you to keep your Bible or your phone, the passage open before you, let's try to picture ourselves in first century Jerusalem. Perhaps you've seen The Chosen or some other movie that has given you a fairly accurate picture of what things might have looked like back then when Peter and John came into the temple to pray. Let's imagine that we are there for the same reason, to see this huge temple built to the glory of God and to offer our prayers to Him. Let's say that you and your family have come in from out of town to spend a few days in this great city. Imagine it's your summer vacation trip. As a faithful, practicing Jewish family in that day, Jerusalem was an obvious choice to visit. Normally, you wouldn't have noticed Peter and John because of the thousands of people in the temple. But while you're there, you see a crowd rushing over to where Peter and John are coming in through one of the temple gates. And there's a 40-year-old man jumping up and down, shouting and crying out to God, and grabbing hold of these two men, who we later realize they're called apostles. The people around them are excited, asking lots of questions. And evidently, this man had been a lame cripple all his life, and now he's doing Olympic-style high jumps right there in the temple. This morning, we are jumping, pun intended, into the middle of a two-chapter story. We didn't read chapter 3 this morning, but chapter 4 is the second part. This is a two-chapter story about this miracle healing of a once crippled man. Acts 3 tells us about this healing and Peter's explanation of this miracle to a crowd gathered in an area called the Solomon's Colonnade of the temple. So we're picking up the second half of the story in Acts chapter 4, where this amazing miracle day is coming to an end. And we find out in verse 4 of chapter 4 that another 2,000 men have professed their faith in the risen Jesus because of Peter's message, bringing the total to 5,000 followers of Christ, men. That doesn't include the women and children who also believe. This faith response is really the profound miracle of the day. It's not just one crippled man's life who was changed that day by the power and the name of Jesus, but 2,000 plus lives who were also transformed by the Lord. So were you able to picture yourself in the temple with this crowd? Did you hear what Peter said to the man? Did you see Peter take the lame man's hand and help him up? Oh, you missed that. Well, I missed it too. I didn't get there in time. We weren't there for that. But that didn't matter because most of the people around the temple didn't see that either. But they're rushing over. Why? Because they're astonished by the news that this man has been healed. So they didn't miss out. We didn't miss out. Instead, we didn't personally witness the lame man walking, at least his initial getting up. But even better, we were introduced to the miracle healer himself. And we're not talking about Peter. Let's frame it another way. Not only did you and your family come into Jerusalem, but many of your extended family, many of your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, in fact, most of the people from your village came with you. Several hundred came with you to Jerusalem for this Holy Land tour. Your village got a group discount. You booked a caravan of camels and a block of rooms in Jerusalem. And so you all come. And the first thing you do in Jerusalem is you go to the most spectacular site of the city, which is the temple. And when you arrive, that's when you see this commotion that was happening. And you hear about the crippled man being healed, but you, along with your family and friends, listened to the story of the crucified and risen Jesus that Peter is talking about. You hear that, and you know in your heart it was true. And you can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit blew into your life and changed you. And by the end of the afternoon, you and a lot of your friends with you had become believers. So let me ask you a question. As you're there in Jerusalem at the time of Acts 4, are you looking around for that once lame man to ask him about his miracle? No, because his story didn't transform your life. The story of Jesus did. And many who came with you, like you, have been completely changed forever. 2,000 plus miracles walking and leaping around Jerusalem. That's what Luke is telling us in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. This was another Pentecost. This was the ultimate miracle that Luke is writing about. And this kind of faith response still happens today. Spiritual transformation of people doesn't depend upon a crippled man being healed, but it is powered by the same Holy Spirit who continues to be at work today. Peter and John took advantage of this divine healing of the lame man by sharing the good news of Jesus with those who would listen. In other words, they responded to this divine appointment that God provided for them. They didn't miss the opening that God made for them. Now, I know that seems like a no-brainer. Of course, Peter and John jumped on this opportunity, but you know, God amazed the crowd, and so they started preaching. But if we look at the encounter that starts back in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John's purpose for going into the temple was to pray. Yet they were interrupted by the lame beggar. You see, they could have just given him a little money. They didn't have silver or gold, but they probably had some bronze coins in their pockets. Or they could have offered a prayer or a blessing over this lame man and been on their way. They could have missed the opportunity, this divine appointment. Here's my point. Have you ever been on your way to something important? Perhaps in a bit of a hurry because you don't want to be late. And then there's an interruption. Someone is asking for your attention, but it's hard to stop what you're doing. Or you see someone's need, but think, maybe I'll get to that later. Or you see a call coming in on your cell phone from someone that you really don't have the time or energy to speak with at the moment. The potential divine appointment is usually subtle for us and sometimes hard to recognize. We typically don't encounter someone who needs healing and the Lord says to you, stop and heal this man. But we do get nudges from the Lord, don't we? A divine nudge, such as, maybe I need to take this call. I don't really have the time or energy to talk with him or her, but maybe I need to take it. A divine appointment may not be obvious at first, but can become clear as we try to listen to the Lord's leading. I have to admit myself, it's easy to miss a divine appointment that the Lord provides because I'm often in a hurry or not thinking about what the Lord is doing in front of me. After the opportunity has passed me by, when I realize, oh man, I blew it, then I ask the Lord to make me more sensitive to the next opportunity. I've prayed that more than once. I really don't want to miss a divine appointment, and I suspect that you don't either. We want to help others in Jesus' name, and if possible, build a relationship with them, and hopefully, as God enables, to share with them about His truth and grace. Most of us don't have Peter's boldness or his words, but there are people around us with whom we can influence for Christ, especially when He opens the door for us. So I encourage you to look for those divine appointments throughout your days and weeks. Now, back to our Acts 4 passage, the opening verses. It shouldn't surprise us that after two back-to-back spiritual explosions of revival in Jerusalem, ignited by the preaching of Peter, that the city leaders would get upset. Enough was enough. And so now comes the pushback. Starts with the Sadducees in verse 1 of chapter 4. They are the ruling class of aristocrats, wealthy aristocrats, really. They're Jews, but they were the ones who collaborated with the Roman authorities. And since Rome ruled Palestine, the Sadducees were afraid that any religious uprisings in Jerusalem might make Rome angry. It was a legitimate fear if the followers of Jesus were organizing to rebel against Rome. They weren't, but it looked dangerous to the Sadducees. So the quick, and here's another thing that happened. There's this quick growth, explosive growth among the sect who were later called Christians. That threatened the Sadducees. Also, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor in a personal Messiah whom Peter was preaching. They saw the apostles not only as disturbers of the peace, but as heretics, as enemies of the truth. So they had a lot of problems with Peter and John. So therefore, they bring in the captain of the temple guard, that is, the chief of the temple police, and he held a rank second only to the high priest. In other words, they send in the big gun. Peter and John were seized and put in jail for the night. The next morning, they were brought before the 71-member Sanhedrin court, which was Israel's supreme court. Annas, the high priest, presided over the court. Caiaphas was also there. Does this confrontation sound familiar to you? Peter and John would have clearly remembered that about 2 months earlier, the same group was questioning their master, Jesus, who then sent him to Pontius Pilate, and then he was cruelly beaten and crucified on the cross. Was history to repeat itself? They could hardly expect justice from this court. And they must have asked themselves, are we next? Peter and John are asked by the court, verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this? You see, the healed man, he was standing right with them. I'm not sure if that was a good strategy of the court, but all the city knew about this miracle, so they couldn't hide it. They couldn't sweep it under the rug. So perhaps their plan, the Sadducees, the Supreme Court, was to overwhelm, ridicule, and humiliate these two uneducated, ordinary men, verse 13, and therefore completely deflate and smother what had happened the day before. This should be easy, they might have thought, because Peter and John were not only far outnumbered, but they were no match against the intellectual and religious forces facing them. These two unschooled fishermen were like a shepherd boy going up against a dangerous, powerful, giant warrior, fully armed and ready to kill. What was his name? Goliath? It took a lot of faith in the Lord to be standing in the shoes of that young shepherd David, didn't it? But if you know how the story ends, I wonder if Peter and John were remembering David at that moment. We do know that Peter was thinking of the Psalm of David, quoting from Psalm 118 in verse 11 in response to the rulers and elders. So he was probably thinking in that way. The spiritual battle had begun. And while a casual observer would say that Peter and John were doomed, Luke writes in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now what is Luke telling his readers? What is he telling us? Did Peter fully prepare for this occasion, knowing exactly what he needed to say before this angry court? No, not at all. The day before at 3 o'clock, he was just coming to church to pray. And by the next morning, he's on trial after spending the entire night in jail and being blamed for the fact that the city of Jerusalem is now in chaos. There are 2,000 plus people who love him for it, but not the influential officials seated in front of him. What is Luke saying to us? I believe one application, and you can see this with me very easily, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit wants to do His work in us. Jesus told His disciples in Luke 21, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. That's encouraging, isn't it? Through the Holy Spirit, we can have the words and wisdom of Jesus. What difficulty are you facing? Our human tendency is to lean on our own strength, but we need to trust in the Holy Spirit living in us who fills you, leads you, defends you, gives you the words to say. Peter gives his defense in verses 8 to 12. Not a long discourse. He simply professes the name of his crucified and risen Savior who healed the crippled man. We can do something like that, right? And he concludes his defense with verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Peter moves from the healing of one man to the salvation of anyone who will believe in the name of Jesus. That's a message you and I can offer to someone who doesn't yet believe. N.T. Wright makes the point that Acts 4, verse 12 has been very unpopular within the politically correct climate of the last few generations in the Western world. No other name? People say that's arrogant or exclusive. Can be if a Christian is not sensitive to the one with whom he's speaking. But what we see in Acts 4 are the apostles humbly offering the question, who else is there that can rescue people if not Jesus? Spiritually rescue from hell if not Jesus. In the next part of the narrative, verses 13 to 22, we find the Supreme Court of Israel astonished by the courage and words of Peter and John. It's like a high school baseball team from a small town in North Carolina going up to Yankee Stadium in New York City and knocking the professional Yankees out of the ballpark. As a Boston Red Sox fan, I kind of like that analogy. But more accurately, Peter and John had an ace in their pocket, if you will, that enabled them to run rings around the book learning of the authorities. What's that ace in the pocket? You know what it is. They had been with Jesus. They had been with him night and day. They had seen and heard him pray. They knew how he read the scriptures, and they learned from him. And after witnessing his resurrection and ascension from into heaven, they had the kind of courage that enables one to stand up and speak out. Their boldness came from clarity, a sharp edge of knowing what to do and how to speak. And the authorities knew it, and they were dumbfounded. The court huddles together, not really knowing what to do with these two fishermen. All they could come up with is to tell them to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." The authorities threatened them some more, couldn't decide how to punish them, so they let them go. But the stage was set. The authorities, the government, the ones in power were demanding the followers of Jesus to stop their ministry and doing so with threats. And to this day, in most parts of the world, this kind of opposition to the church continues. The response, therefore, in verses 19 and 20 from the apostles has guided the church over these last two centuries. Not a picture of shaking your fist in anger with shouts of rage against your oppressor. It is simply stating the truth. Verse 20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We must follow the one to whom we belong, the one who laid down his life for us, no matter the consequences. My friends, we're already seeing this kind of oppression in our own country. What the first century church experienced can indicate what the church today might also experience. But here's the good news. Be encouraged. Like Peter and John, we also have access to Jesus day and night. We have access to his teachings, his prayers, not only through his written word, but directly through his Spirit living within us. We can also respond in the same way to those who oppose the church or just oppose you for whatever occasion, whatever reason. We can say or at least think, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to obey God? In verses 23 to 31, we didn't read those this morning, but it's the church in prayer. So if you're looking at the passage, it's a direct application for us. Peter and John come back to their church family after being released. And they must have looked around and said, wow, a lot of new faces. Well, I don't know if they said that. But think about it, 2,000 more believers, and they're coming back to the fellowship of believers.
And these are one-day-old Christians who had responded to Peter's message. Now they're listening to Peter and John come back and share their experience and also about the threats. I wonder what they were thinking. If you were one of them, wouldn't you want to be strengthened and encouraged immediately? So what do they all do? They raise their voices together in prayer to God. Their prayer begins in verse 24, an amazing response to their sovereign Lord. Look at the end of the prayer and starting in verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Humbled before God, they offer a threefold prayer. First, they ask the Lord to consider the threats that were made against them. Not, Lord, smite our enemy, or God, please stop them from being so unresponsive, or stop this persecution, Lord. No. They quite simply say, Lord, look upon their threats. Bear them in mind. That's the first part of their prayer. And then secondly, they ask, Lord, let us go on speaking boldly. And then finally, God, please continue to work powerfully. So bear in mind what's going on. Help us, enable us to speak boldly. And God, keep doing your powerful work. That's their prayer. The church today, as in the first century, needs to pray with confidence like this. We do not go looking for persecution, but when it comes, in whatever form, let it focus our minds on Jesus. Let it send us back to the Scriptures. Let it cast us on God's mercy and grace. And finally, look at the immediate answered prayer in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Friends, we need that sense of God's powerful presence, shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with the Spirit, giving us the same boldness. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Yeah.